bodies, death, for us. Put another way, Jordan is a type. Death for us is the answer. The lesson just read, I find the brother read from Joshua chapter 3. And even in my private study, I find the setting at the entrance of the Jordan quite moving. I find the preparation given by God for the Israelite to make in order to cross Jordan, I find it so relevant. What we are going to learn today is there are about three or four specific things that they can be guide to us as we look forward to death. But I begin today by, since we have come started to the hopefully the final part of this, about the fourth part of the lesson, I want to remind us of something that must be kept in mind that was said before. And why this is important is that we are sometimes confused over the death of a good Christian in his or her early life. When that happens, it brings a lot of mind searching. Another area of life that brings a lot of mind searching, why so many, not just unbelievers, but people who are definitely evil, wicked, bad, why so many of them sometimes live so long? That is also confusing to some of us as Christians. So, I remind you that while the Almighty God has placed some of the responsibility in respect to how long we live in our hands, that must always be kept in mind. Because we are responsible human beings, almost every aspect of our lives, the Almighty God placed some of the responsibility in our hands. If I abuse my health, just live like I am immortal and like I don't care, that's going to have some bearing in respect to how long I live. But remember, it matters not what we do. The Almighty God always has the final say so. And when we die, how long will it? God always have within his power the final say so. So the Almighty God sometimes call a faithful child of his home early. God sees that that child of his is ready. And God may see that if that child of his live longer, that child of his might be exposed to temptation that may lead that person away. So God may sometime call a faithful Christian home early. God may cause a faithful child of his to live long because of the work that God has for that child of his. In the book of Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 through 25. Quick, brother.
For to me to live is Christ.
Paul says, for me to live is Jesus.
And to die is gain.
To die is gain.
But
wait, brother. To die is gain. To die is gain. I thought it would be to live would be gain. Read on.
But if I live in the flesh.
If I live in the flesh.
This is the fruit of my labor.
Uh-huh.
Yet what I shall choose, I wot not.
There was a tug of war going on in Paul, great servant of God, in respect to whether he wants to ask God to take his life right there and then. It's like Paul probably felt tired. He wanted to go home. But when he in fact, at the point he was writing, he said, I'm not even sure what I want to do. But he's going to tell us that staying alive is better for the church. Read on.
For I am in a strait betwixt two.
That's the tug of war. Read on.
Having a desire to depart.
Wait, this is what he wants. Wait. This is not a man who is unhappy and miserable, so he wants to die. This is a man who lived for Christ, but he felt tired of living. It's not that he lived to be 100. No. Paul probably was 60, 70, whatever. He said, my heavier inclination is to depart, but watch here, and to be with Christ. Read on.
Which is far better.
Amen. Go over that little part again.
And to be with Christ, which is far better.
You get it? You know, it is great to reach that point. Where one's faith in God's promise, where death really does not possess any terror for you. That's right. Read on.
Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh,
to remain alive,
is more needful for you.
Is needful for you, the church. You know, one aspect, and I'm sure I'm not going to cover all the point I wanted to show, you know, that a person, a true child of God, shouldn't desire long life just to be here and what. Yes, we want to live long. But a true child of God should desire long life, among other things, but primarily in reference to what you can do for Jesus Christ while you are alive. And that's Paul's thinking, if he live a little longer, he can serve the church and Christ's purpose more. But if it left up to just Paul's own inclination selfishly, he would mind if God take him right then and there. Why was this man like that? Because Paul was a man who lived in the here and now, but lived for tomorrow. He lived in this life, but he did not live for this life. He lived for the life to come. And we need to grow spiritually that we will reach that plateau. God sometimes permits an ungodly person, even a wicked person, to live long, giving that man or woman time to repent. Life and death. You said, Brother Mitchell, we are going to look at the Israelite leaving Egypt. The Exodus take them in the wilderness. In the wilderness and take them to Mount Sinai, and from Mount Sinai through the land of the Midianites and the Edomites, and somewhere going up to Moab, they crossed. That's where Jordan is. I needed to modify this little drawing, but let it remain as it is. So, the Israelites, over a period of 40 years, the Israelites traveled through the wilderness. In the book of Acts of the Apostles, you need not read this. Chapter 7 and around verse 31, it is said that, or 38, that God referred to them as the church in the wilderness. And that is, while they were in Egypt, as I said, they were never referred to as the church. Because Egypt symbolized the world and sin. But they crossed and came in the wilderness. The wilderness represents the church. That we are in the wilderness, that they were referred to as the church in the wilderness. That is God's called out. Called out from where? From Egypt. That is in the same way true Christians are called out from sin. The Israelites were called out from Egypt, which symbolizes sin. They travel through the wilderness and finally they reach Jordan. Jordan is where they are going to cross over to the promised land. Jordan points to our death. That's what it symbolizes. That's what it typified, death. Because the trouble of the Israelite is our trouble. I need not go over passages that were read last week. So they reach Jordan, which must be crossed in order for them to reach the promised land. That's where the brother read just now in Joshua chapter 3 from verse 1. Give us a little more, no brother.
And Joshua rose early in the morning as they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan. He and all the children of Israel lodged there before they passed over.
Moses by this time had died. Pass on.
And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. And they commanded the people, saying,
wait, this is preparation time. The officers That is some of the leaders of the Israelites who assisted Joshua went through the camp of the Israelites and was telling the Israelites how they should ready themselves, how they should prepare themselves to cross Jordan so as to enter the promised land.
And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites...
Wait, the Ark of the Covenant. That's an important instrument there. The Ark of the Covenant stands for the church. But we are coming to that. Wait, now. Leading up to this point. What point, Brother Mitchell? Leading up to the point. Because, remember the Israelites, they left Egypt. And they traveled along this route. They came to Mount Sinai, where Moses got the Ten Commandments. And they move and they cross back. They cross back, but they didn't cross. You see, the Red Sea, or rather, the Dead Sea, end about here, and there were little stream all over. That's why I'm saying I need it. They cross back into the land of the Midianites, and when you read, you remember that the Israelites encountered the Midianites, the Edomites, the Moabites. And so they came and traveled. Now, it is somewhere up this point that they are going to cross back now into the promised land. But leading up to that point, Moses became disappointed. Are we all there? He became disappointed with the tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, G-A-D, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Why was he disappointed, Brother Mitchell? Because, in fact, let us read it. Quick, brother. Why was Moses disappointed and somewhat upset with this 2.5 tribe? Read Numbers 32 from verse 1.
Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle.
Wait, are we all there? We're dealing with Moses' feeling of disappointment with these 2.5 tribes. Of course, the passage the brother going to mention only 2 of them. But when you read further in the book of Numbers, and when you read the book of Joshua, and when you read the book of Judges, and when you read the book of Chronicles, you are going to see that the 2.5 tribes usually mention together. Let us hear why Moses was somewhat upset.
Now the children of Reuben...
That is coming close to Jordan. Now the children of...
Reuben... And the children of Gad...
And the children of Gad...
Had a great multitude of cattle.
Had a great multitude of cattle.
And when they saw the land of Jazer...
And when they saw the land of...
Jazer, and the land of Gilead. That, behold, the place was a place for cattle.
The place was a place for cattle.
The children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and to Eleazar the priest and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Atorah, Gibbon, Jazer, Nimrah, Hashbon, Eleazar, Shiban, Nebo, and Beon, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel, is a land for cattle, and thy servant have kept it.
Wait. Ooh. Moses. The place that Brother Everett Watson has just listed is good cattle land. But you see, that was over
the word
on the other side of Jordan. The promised land, what God promised, was Trans-Jordan. You have to cross through Jordan and get over. In other words, the promised land was not over here, so it's over here, so. But Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh, throughout the 40 years of wandering, they managed to rear and accumulate a lot of sheep and other dumb things. So when they saw the good land for cattle rearing, they said to Moses,
"If we have found grace in thy sight,
if we have found grace in your sight,
let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession,
and let this land
be given unto thy
servant. Give one to us, that is the 2.5 tribes.
For our possession.
For our possession." Wait, Brother Everett. Their possession was not supposed to be this side of Jordan.
Amen.
It's supposed to be over this side.
Mm-hmm.
That's why all the preparation is being made right here, so now for them to cross. Because the promised land is not here, so. It's over here, sir.
Mm-hmm. And bring us not over Jordan.
But God wants you to go over Jordan.
And Moses said unto the children of God and
Moses
the children of Reuben,
children of God and Reuben,
shall your brethren go to war, and ye shall sit here?
Wait. You see, possessing the promised land means some fighting going to be done.
Mm-hmm.
What do you mean, Brother Mitchell? When the cross Trans-Jordan, when the cross over Jordan and enter, we are going to become the promised land. They'll have to do some fighting there. Wait. I need to break up here. This is why any type, if you stretch any type too much, it proves too much. Explain that, Brother Mitchell. Brother Mitchell, if the promised land represents heaven, does that mean that when we get to heaven, we'll have to do some fighting and No. I don't know if I'll have the time tonight to show that any type. For example, Joshua was a type of Jesus Christ. But if you stretch that too much, it proves too much. Another one, Moses was a type of Jesus Christ. But there's a lot about Moses that have nothing to do with Jesus Christ. Any type, any symbol, if you stretch it too much, it always proves too much. Oh Lord, I wish I had more time. So, yes. So Moses said, Reuben and Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh,
shall your brethren go to war?
That means when they cross Jordan, we will have to subdue the people who are now living there, the ungodly, the heathen, Gentile. We will have to fight battle with them to subdue them. No, Reuben and Gad and Manasseh, you want the what? 9.5 tribes?
To sacrifice.
To go
more,
and do the fighting alone.
And you sit here.
And you do what, brother?
Sit here.
Thank you, Father. You see, material.
Amen.
Yeah.
Material things. I'm coming to that. Brothers and sisters. In fact, read a little further.
And wherefore discourage ye the hearts of the children of Israel from going over to the land which the Lord.
May I? In fact, read a little further, because what Moses is going to do here is remind them of an incident in chapter 13, famously referred to as Kadesh Barnea, when the children of Israel spied out the land and they were
giants.
10 of the 12 who brought back bad report. Moses is reminding them. And do you know that's why the Israelites, instead of taking 40 days and night, take 40 years?
Yeah. Amen.
Because they grumble against God and against Moses at Kadesh Barnea. Moses is about to remind them of that. Remember, that took place some years before this. But they needed to be reminded. Because there, wanting to make over this side of Jordan, I think the east side of Jordan, the promised land, that was not God's plan. Read,
Amen.
Brother.
And wherefore discourage ye the hearts of the children of Israel,
mm-hmm,
from going over into the land which the Lord.
Brothers and sisters, may I? Every act or sign of faithlessness. Say it again, Brother Mitchell. Every act or sign of faithlessness on the part of any one of us become a point of discouragement for others.
Amen. Yeah.
I don't get that. Notice here, you have only 2.5 tribes that decided they don't want to cross Jordan. In other words, God, you say you are going to give us the Christian heaven. Can you just make my heaven right here on earth? Why God take me through death and all? You see, I have life here so nice and good that I'll be satisfied. Wait, I'll soon come to that. That's right. You see, what he said there, brother?
He said, and therefore discourage the hearts of the children of Israel.
Discourage the heart
of the children of Israel.
Only 2.5 tribes.
Thus did your fathers.
Moses reminded them of Kadesh Barnea.
When I said
it is the same thing your forefather did when.
When I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to seize the land.
Moses said, when I sent them to spy out the promised land, we are at the edge of the promised land now. We only need to cross Jordan.
Amen.
You see. And when I send you all, the leaders, to spy out the land. Read now.
From Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up to the valley of Eshkol and saw the land, they discouraged the hearts of the children of Israel. The hearts of the children
that
of Israel.
That means the rest of the children, the other 10 tribes, only 2 of the leader, of the 12 leader, only 2 brought back good report, Caleb and Joshua. You know, those were only the 2 of the original 603,000 that entered the promised land. Remember what I said, every act of unfaithfulness or faithlessness on the part of any one of us, it becomes a point of discouragement, either for the whole church or for somebody in the church. And God holds us responsible. When Paul encouraged Christians, the writer of Hebrews, not to forsake the assembling of themselves together, the implication there is that there were some other Christians who were doing that. not realizing that every time they do that, they discourage other Christians. And that's what Moses was reminding them. Of course, Moses is going to come to a compromise, so to speak. What verse are you, brother?
Stop that. Verse 8.
Read verse 8 now.
Thus did their fathers when I sent them to Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up to the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the hearts of the children of Israel that they should not go up into the land which the Lord had given them.
Brothers and sisters, so this is what brought on Moses' disappointment. What is instructive and a lesson for us is that it was the possession.
Yeah.
It was the material possession of the Reubenite, the Gadite, and the Manassehite half tribe that caused them to have a wrong attitude toward not only the promised land, but wanting to settle in Jazir and in Gilead. It was the one factor that made them want to remain at the edge of the wilderness. Make them want to not to cross Jordan. The one factor was their sheep and cows, material things. Does that have any lesson for a whole heap of lessons? Because it is the same situation today. Are we all there? Material possession, secular pursuit, or secular achievement. Be it, I repeat, material possession, business possession, business success, business pursuit, political pursuit, social pursuit, educational pursuit, whatever it is. In a broad way, material possession and secular achievement. We are there. Can so blind us that we are blinded to the greater and better things which the Almighty God has in store for us. The Reubenites and the Gadites and the tribe of Manasseh forgot completely that for these 40 years God had been leading them and directing them where He wanted them to settle. But because of their material possession, they didn't want Jordan. And they say to Moses, brothers and sisters, it's the same problem we have today. And this underlies the power and the blinding influence of money and secular achievement. Are we all there? I said the blinding influence. You will turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, rather 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 through 4, and hold it. The blinding influence. Material success. Secular pursuit or success, it has a way of diminishing and devaluing spiritual things. the more you or I become absorbed in this world and its material goodness, the more you and I become absorbed in pursuing secular things, education, such a wonderful asset to have. But you and I can become so absorbed in pursuit. Is it political power? Such a wonderful power to have to help influence society for good. But the more we become absorbed in it, is it business success or business pursuit? Wonderful. But we can get so absorbed in them that they cause us to devalue and diminish the spiritual work of God's business. In effect, that's what happened to Reuben. They did not show the respect they ought to show for God's leading and where God promised land was. Like many of us want to make hurt our heaven, the Gideonites, or the Reubenites, and the Gadites, and the half of Manasseh tribe wanted to make the edge of the wilderness their promised land. What 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4 says, brother?
But if our gospel be hid,
if our gospel be hid,
it is hid to them that are lost.
It is hid to them that are lost.
In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not.
Wait. Somebody didn't hear that. When I said a while ago that material possession or its pursuit, secular possession or its pursuit can diminish and devalue spiritual things. But that is Satan's working. That's what Satan wants. Satan wants you and I to get so absorbed in this world and its way of life, running after success and being successful in whatever you set your mind to, if it is good, it's a wonderful thing. Being successful. But never let that pursuit replace Jesus Christ, Christianity, and the church. And that is easy. What we are reading here about the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half tribe of Manasseh, that's what happened to them. When they look on the amount of sheep and cow and all that absorbed their mind is the land that is good to have more. Because they were thinking, when we go to the promised land, the land over there might not be as good. Leave that up to God now. Do you enjoy your good life now? Are you successful in the things that you undertake? Are you sometimes feel so good about your life success that you wish there would be no debt, and if God could just help you to just settle here forever? I have some news for your brothers and sisters. Get this, and get this well. Material destitution will not, I'm going to explain that. So let me start. Material destitution, that is, if all your life you have been destitute of the better things of life here, that will not make heaven more beautiful and more rewarding. Wait. That you may live a life here where ever so often your need for the basic things of life. If you serve God and your faith, out, when you reach heaven, it will just be as God had promised it. That you were destitute here, heaven will not be richer, more beautiful, more glorious, more enjoyable. Your destitution here will not take away our hand to heaven. But the other side of the coin, material success and abundance will not cancel out hell and make the blessing and the joy of heaven become diminished.
Amen. Amen.
Explain that, Brother Mitchell. It matters not how good life is here. Heaven will outdo it. So you don't let Satan fool you. That the little goodness you from God that you are enjoying here, you feel you don't need to go to heaven. Brothers and sisters, I'm coming back to the passage, brother. Brothers and sisters, remember, there will never be any real joy, fulfillment, happiness in an environment of sin. Never. It's not possible. What you're saying, whatever joy you may have here now and again, however much material things you may achieve here, however much secular success, because we live in a world or in an environment sin, that success, joy will always on and off. Periodic. There will always be something coming up to bring tears and frustration and always. Why? Because we live in an environment of sin. So don't ever compare anything you have here with what God has prepared. For what it says, brother, the God of this world has blinded their eyes. Huh?
In whom the God of this world has blinded their minds of them which believe not.
Don't make Satan blind your eyes. May I? The land good for cattle rearing, but God's promised land was not Jazeer or Gilead. Our promised land is not here. Second Corinthians, brother. Or rather, First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Eyes have not seen. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 9, eyes but have not seen,
nor ear heard,
nor hear heard, nor entered into the hearts of man the things that are prepared
for them that love him.
You all hear that? Our eyes have not seen, our ears have not heard the things that God has prepared for them that love him. So whatever you see here, doesn't matter how much of material abundance, it matters not how much money, it matters not how much education, it matters not how much political power. There is nothing here that is in comparison to what God has prepared for us. Don't let Satan deceive you. Brothers and sisters, May I just drop this alarm? Do you know that in the passage of Numbers chapter 32, we have probably the most famous word of Moses, of all the things that Moses said? Do there is something he said there in chapter 32 that has been repeated more times than probably anything else that Moses said. It is found in chapter 32 and verse 23. Let us hear it.
It says, but if he will not do so...
He's speaking to Reuben, the tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, and the tribe of Manasseh. Moses, may I sort of help them choose the lesser of two evils. That is, they decided that, okay, we will cross Jordan and come and fight with our brethren. But we will, after we fight over here in the promised land, we'll come back and settle here. I wish that I have time to show you that over the pursuing year, it's going to be challenging for the Reubenites. Because they came back and lived among the barbarous Gentiles. And many things happen. But let that stay. Let us have it, brother.
Verse 23. But if he will not do so.
Moses present the Reubenite and the Gadite a challenge. Say, okay, do this. Moses didn't want to force them to cross the Jordan. But Moses said, you cannot permit the 9.5 tribes to go and fight to possess the promised land. So the Reubenites and the Gadites decided, we will cross the Jordan and we will come and help them fight the battle. But watch here.
But if he will not
Moses want to make sure that they're not working like that. And it is out of that consideration that what the brother is about to read was.
But if you will not do so.
If you will not fulfill the commitment you are making to cross Jordan, come and fight with us, and then you can come back if you want. If you are not serious about that, if you are not sincere about that, read.
Behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out.
You up. How often have we heard that phrase repeated? I've been hearing it for all my life. So but most people never think of the situation under which it was said. Moses was reminding the Gadite and the Reubenite that they have made a pledge, a commitment to come over into the promised land to help deal with the enemy. Moses is almost threatening them, saying, make sure you fulfill what you promise, or else your sin will find you out. Here's another thing. Sin is seen here not as an abstraction. Sin is seen here not as something just out there. Sin is seen here as an active, intelligent power. Your sin will find you out. It is for this reason, it is important that we find out our sin before it finds us out. You see, when we know our sin, find out our sin, and take it to Jesus Christ, then Christ can deal with it. Because one of the terrible things is when we do not know our sin. When we sin and it looks like righteousness to us, when we do wrong and we want to pass it on as right, then sooner as you continue, that sin will destroy you. So the earlier we can know our sin and take it to God, is the better it is. Brothers and sisters, the promised land. Let me hear Joshua chapter 1 again, brother. Chapter 3, rather.
First.
From verse 1.
And Joshua rose up early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priest, the Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it.
Yet, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to have to stop right here, because definitely we'll have to stop here. You know, this crossing of the Jordan points to our death. Jordan is typical. It's symbolic of our death, the Christian going through death. May I? In preparation, the Almighty God gave the Israelites right here. We're not going to go in it now, but I know you're going to want to come back and shoot. God challenged them with about 3 or 4 points. And you know what? Those 3 or 4 things God told them to do in preparation to crossing the Jordan, they still work for God's people today in preparing us for the inevitable. Let me just give you a hint. One of them is, keep your eyes on. That's one. Another one is, follow, etc., etc. That's two. Another one is, honor, etc., etc. I beg you, as I've said, when I read, like, from verse 4, 5, 6, down to 8. The priest should carry the ark. Previously, it was not the priest. It was, I think, some other sector there that end with something like Gadite or something like that. But the priest should carry. What? Remember too, we touched last week on the fact that the Israelites were crossing the Jordan at this time when it was in its overflow. Deep, current high, awesome, spread. The Almighty God chose to lead the Israelites across at that time, because the previous generation who witnessed the dividing of the Red Sea died out. This generation has demonstrated their. Touch the edge of the Jordan, what happened? Come next week, let us study more now. Because there are lessons in it for us. We have our Jordan called death to cross. We cannot enter our promised land and not cross Jordan. But brothers and sisters, the instruction given to the Israelites here in crossing, or rather in preparing them for their crossing, can also work for us as we go through life knowing that death will come. Don't miss this lesson next week. Thank you for listening. Those who are visitors with us, thank you for studying God's Word with us. But may I say to those who are not Christian, there is no better time to begin preparing for your Jordan that you must cross. That is death. But you may not cross to where you are going to the promised land. The best time to prepare yourself is now. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after death the judgment. Jesus Christ wants to prepare us, one, to live the life that we now live as children of His, and He wants us to prepare for our inevitable death. One of the great things you are going to learn next week is that they couldn't cross Jordan just any and any way. That's why some of the instruction given to them before the cross was absolutely necessary. Haven't I read somewhere, "Put thine house in order, for you are going to die"? Haven't I read somewhere, "Prepare to meet thy God"? Come this morning believing. Come this morning repenting of your sin. Come this morning confessing Christ's name. Come this morning subjecting yourself to obeying Jesus Christ in baptism. And Christ will begin to get you ready, both to live this life and to get you ready for the inevitable. As we stand, Jesus Christ called.